How many love being married? All three of you. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll pray for the rest of you. Amen. How many know that when you marry that person, you pick up some things in your life that maybe necessarily you didn't want to pick up and do things that you normally wouldn't do? Karen is my lot in life, and I love her. And when we do things together, when we travel together, there are certain things that Karen's enthralled with. There are things that Karen has to do. There are things that Karen has to see. And to make your wife happy, isn't that our number one job, men? To make our wives happy? All right. When mama's happy, everybody's happy. All right. When we travel, if there's a waterfalls within a decent distance, guess what? We have to go see that waterfalls. And Karen is one who loves sunrises and sunsets. If you haven't seen any of her pictures online, she is very adamant about it, especially when we travel. I don't see many sunrises. I see a lot of sunsets. A lot of times when I get up in the morning, she's gone to go find a sunrise. And so I don't see her sometimes till 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. And she goes and does what she wants. But the other thing that she kind of is enthralled with is lighthouses. And so if we ever go near the shore, we ever go, if you've ever been to Erie, there's three of them up there, I believe, three lighthouses up there. And we've seen them all from all sides. And if we could have crawled up in each one of them, we would have crawled up in each one of them. But she loves lighthouses. And so she loves picture taking. And so we have a lot of pictures, waterfalls, sunrises, sunset, lighthouses, stars, the northern lights, all those kind of things. So that's kind of my lot in life that I've kind of picked up. And so we're going to talk about being a lighthouse here a little bit here this morning. I want to talk about five facts as we begin here about lighthouses. How many know that lighthouses are usually painted a certain color, usually white, because they need to be stick out from the background, and they are landmarks for those who are on the water. Sometimes they're just white, sometimes there's red stripes, sometimes there's multiple red stripes. I know there's other colors, but this is the main color of a lighthouse. Their height takes into account the curvature of the earth. It also takes into account what's in the water, how far something is outside the water, the obstruction that ships and boats are supposed to avoid. And so shorter lighthouses are up what? Up on high, right? And when they're closer to the shore, they're a little bit taller. One thing I didn't know about lighthouses is that some of them have different flash patterns, and that helps boats determine their location. I also learned some other things. Light sources, the evolution of the light came from open fires to candles to lanterns to more reliable electric lights. And so even the evolution of everyday operation has changed. How many would have loved to be to work at a lighthouse? What a job, huh? To keep the light lit in a fire, a light, in a what am I talking about? Lighthouse, yes. Here we go. All right. So we've moved from lighthouse keepers to computers and remote monitoring. There's sensor systems now that measure the moisture to digital fog signals so that when the fog rolls in, it automatically begins to out there to the water. Also, there is automatic radio signals that automatically begin to communicate with ships that are within range of that lighthouse. And so there's a lot of interesting things about lighthouses, and some of those things we can apply to us as lighthouses, as God's lighthouses in this world. And so we know that lighthouses aren't just for tourism, but lighthouses serve a purpose for warning boats and ships of underlying dangers in the water, whether it be shallow water, coral reefs, sandbars, but especially those things called rocks, right? Because we know that rocks can rip the hull out of boats and ships. And so I want to talk about that God has placed lighthouses in our lives to protect us from the hidden rocks that can rip our lives open. How many know the Word of God is a lighthouse for us? Amen. Why we encourage you to be in the Bible, we encourage you because it is a lighthouse. It gives us direction. It gives us light unto our path, right? He also, the Holy Spirit, is a lighthouse that God has given us. The world has a conscience, but guess what? We have the Holy Spirit. And so we have somebody who guides us and leads us in the right directions in which we need to travel. How many know the church is a lighthouse? We have here on our vision statement is bridging community in Christ. But how many know that the church is also a lighthouse for the world, for discipleship, to present the Word of God, to teach people how to listen to the Holy Spirit? And lastly, God has placed godly relationships in our life. How many know people are very important in our lives? How many of all of us have somebody in our life that has guided us through some stormy places in our lives? And so there are sins and unethical practices that destroy lives, testimony, and ministries. And so we're going to talk about Paul and Timothy here a little bit here today. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, who was acquainted with the sea travel, how many know the Bible says he was shipwrecked at least three times, wrote these words to a young pastor in chapter 1, starting with verse 18. He wrote, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered," what? "Shipwreck with regard to their faith." So Paul was warning that some had lost their way, that some have become shipwrecked in their faith. And if we look at our own lives, we all know some people that were once serving God, were in church, and we had never thought that they would be outside the church looking in one day. And so we all know that there are people out there that we know, personally know, that have been shipwrecked in their faith. Moral failures devastate ministries. We know that. They devastate families and congregations. How many know they affect entire denominations? If you're familiar with the 1980s, it wasn't a good year or a good decade for the Assemblies of God. And we witnessed the fallout of some ministers, and they all happened to be Assembly of God, individuals that kind of fell into sin. And Karen and I, we were in the epicenter. We were there in the middle of what was happening. We had it coming up from New Orleans. We had it coming from North Carolina. We had things coming in from California. Everybody wanted to jump on the bandwagon of what was happening. But out of that situation, what happened was there was many believers who became disillusioned in their faith. There was those that were hardened, that were unbelievers, and they just were able to point their finger and say, "Ha-ha, we told you so." There are those that we gave ammunition to, those who were critics to the Pentecostal movement. But most of all, there was eternal implications that were made. People were affected for eternity. Paul asked Timothy to remain in Ephesus. We read this scripture here today. And he would travel on to Macedonia. And he wrote, when he was in Philippi, he wrote back to Timothy to encourage him. He said there in that scripture, Paul saw that Timothy needed some encouragement. And Paul knew he was going to be delayed. And so he wrote an encouragement to remain strong in his faith and conduct. The task before Timothy was challenging. It wasn't just the church there at Ephesus, the things that were going on in there in the church, but there were things that Paul was concerned about Timothy himself, that Paul wanted Timothy to remain strong in his faith. And so there was a task before Timothy. He faced false doctrine. The standards of public worship were to be upheld, and mature leadership was to be developed. Paul addressed Timothy to be on guard lest his youthfulness became a liability, to be careful to avoid false teaching and greedy motives, and continue to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness that befits a man of God. So Paul was an example of a lighthouse to Timothy. As we read through that chapter 1, as we're going to read through chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, we can see the potential rocks that could have sunk the life and ministry of Timothy. And Timothy was encouraged to be a lighthouse in the darkness in the church there in Ephesus. Hallelujah. Are you ready? All right, we're going to get into 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so we're just going to kind of look at this here today. And I want you to look at what Paul is saying to Timothy. Yes, there are things that Timothy is facing. There are things that Timothy is encountering from the church there in Ephesus. It was a very idolatrous place. There was temple of Diana was there. It was the place where Paul was almost stoned to death. And so we come to this place where Timothy, where Paul is saying, yes, those things are going to come at you. But what we also see is that Paul was encouraging Timothy, you've got to build yourself up. You've got to be ready for the ministry that is before you. So we begin there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We begin with verse 1. The Spirit clearly says. How many know that when we that should get our attention right there? When the Holy Spirit is saying something, we need to perk up our ears and hear what he is saying. He said, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and power. How many know there are such teachings today that are around that we need to be very careful of? We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. He goes on in verse 6. He says, if you point these things out, he's encouraging Timothy, now you're the lighthouse there, and I want you to point these things out to others. If you, Timothy, point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Notice what Paul's there. He's focusing, yes, there's things going on in the church, but Paul is concerned with Timothy. He said, you are the lighthouse here in Ephesus. And he said, you are responsible for training yourself to be godly. You know, one of the things that we do as a church, we encourage you. We encourage you to read your word. We encourage you to pray. We encourage you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But there is one thing we cannot do. We cannot make you holy. We cannot make you receive the word engrafted where it will change your life. We cannot do it. All we can do is present it. So he's telling Timothy here, yeah, you're the lighthouse, but you've got to take care of business at home. And so each one of us here need to take business at home, right here, inside of each one of us. So let me encourage you today, it is not our responsibility to train you in holiness and godliness, all right? We can point the way, but we can't make you walk in it. We can't make you live it. It is your decision. And so he's telling Timothy here, yes, these things are going to come at you, but you've got to maintain your relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 8 and says, for the physical training is for some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. He goes on in there, and he says in verse 11, command and teach these things. So here, Paul was a lighthouse to Timothy. Now he's saying, now you are the lighthouse to this community of believers. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on your youth, because you are young. But set an example. Again, there's the lighthouse. For the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. He goes on in verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Again, there's that idea of being a lighthouse. People are watching your life. They're watching your progress. They're watching your youthfulness, what you're doing and how you're living. They're listening to you. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's a lot in there. And Paul is concerned about the church of Ephesus because he left Timothy there. But he was concerned about Timothy, the minister, that he would remain standing, that he would remain faithful, that he would remain pure, that he remained where he needed to be the leader of that church. The Christian life can be exhausting. How many know that? Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, do not be weary, what? In well-doing, right? Living the Christian life. It can be trying at times. We cannot let down. We need to be vigilant. We need to be on our guard. If the standard of godly living was needed in the early church, how much more today? Amen? We talk about we live in a time like no other time. Every group of people said their time was the worst. And folks, it's no different. It's just wrapped up a little bit different. It looks a little bit different. Some of the issues that I would like to talk about in this series coming up involves money and that little terrible three-letter word that we don't like to mention in the church, sex, and power. These are things that Paul wrote about. These are James wrote about. Peter wrote about. They're all things in the epistles that you'll see, and they were mostly focused at the leadership. But how many know what's good for the leaders is good for the people? Amen. And so we're going to take some of those scriptures. We're going to look at some of those scriptures and what it says about those things that, folks, there's temptations in all three of those areas. And probably the three of the biggest in the church today. So throughout scripture in church history, the temptations have led many astray. Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be of sober mind. Because why? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. And so, I want to look at another scripture in Acts chapter 27. Paul was a lighthouse in the storm that we find here in Acts chapter 27. We see that Paul is a prisoner. He is not the leader. He is not the captain of the boat. He is nothing. He is a prisoner who is being sent by Rome because of his faith. So Paul was a prisoner, and he was sent on a ship with 275 other people on a journey to Rome. And if you're familiar with Acts 27, we see that Paul encounters a storm, a big storm, multi-storms. And so Paul warns them in this scripture, and again, keep in mind that Paul is the lighthouse. Paul is the one who is kind of telling them, hey, be careful. How many know as a church, we need to be the light on a hill, right? We do. We are the light in the world. So Paul warned them in verse 10. He says there in verse 10, men, I can see that your voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But to the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul had said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. So how many know that when we're watching people's lives, when we're watching them heading towards the rocks in life, that we are to say something? That we are to get involved. I worked for a landscaper, and we moved back to Pennsylvania. I didn't have a church at the time, and he was just starting up his business. Every day, people were calling in for him to come out, give him bids, to do jobs for him. We were in a growing community, and there was no shortage of work. But the workers he chose to hire weren't very good workers. In fact, a lot of them were young, a lot of them were inexperienced, a lot of them were just, they were there to clown around and have fun. And I worked in the shop, and I got the calls from people that would complain. I took the calls that people were getting orders, And so I saw what was going on, and I began to share with him, saying, you need to do something with your crew because it's destroying your business. He happened to be a landscaper, but he hired on somewhere else, so he couldn't even supervise his own team, his own business. And so they were kind of going out doing these jobs, and they weren't doing a very good job. And so I kind of warned him. I said, you know, you're destroying your business. You need to get rid of probably half of your workers, get rid of these young guys, keep some of the older guys that know what they're doing, are good at working, and I think you'll be all right. But he wouldn't. He hung on to it, and it was only a short time later that his business kind of went down. And so when we look at things around us and we see them going down, when we see things that are not good, I mean, you know, we should have a voice. We should. We should speak into those situations. They may not accept our opinion. It's a lot of times the way we do it, how we say it. But let me encourage you, when we see the ship facing danger, folks, we need to step up. We need to be the lighthouse for them. Paul was the lighthouse. He saw what was going to happen, and Paul spoke out. In verse 21, Paul was visited by an angel with a message from God. How many know it's good to have a message from God? How many know it's good to be able to go into a situation, not from your own opinion, but an opinion that from the Word of God, opinion from the Holy Spirit when He lays on your heart? Paul was visited by an angel. It says there in verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. How many of you have ever said that to your kids? Amen, right? We all have kids, and we can kind of see the direction they're going, and we try to warn them and say, hey, that's not a good plan. You don't want to go that way. You don't want to do that. You don't even want to start that. But how many know they do their own thing anyway? You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete, then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But I now urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I have served, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar and God. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. How many know we don't give up? How many know we don't give up on people when we see the ship going down? How many know we still need to stay in there and keep speaking truth, keep speaking life, keep praying and believing that God's going to turn that ship around? It's kind of a fascinating story of Jesus walking on the water. It says that his disciples had gone over to the other shore. He dismissed them. He fed the 5,000. He sent them on ahead, and he was on land. And it says that a storm rose, and it said that Jesus saw his disciples from land. He saw the trouble they were in that boat. I kind of find that kind of fascinating there in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. And God sees us in the storm. How many know that we see people in the midst of storms all the time? And folks, maybe we should tread some water sometimes. Kind of help some people out a little bit. Let's not give up on people, right? Paul said, I urge you to keep up your courage. All right? It's not done. It's not over. We may be going down, but God has a plan. God can save us. So Paul prepared the people for the shipwreck. We go on there in chapter, verse 33, and Paul gives them some hope. He says, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Could you imagine not eating for 14 days? 14 days and being in a ship going like this? Ooh, I can't imagine a lot of them weren't seasick. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. How many know we need the Word of God? We need some words from God in the midst of our storm. We need something to chew on. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Although there was 276 of them on that ship, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Folks, we need to be vessels of hope. That's what lighthouses are. Hope, hope, hope. I don't know if you've ever been on rocky water. I guess it's not a good way. A wavy water. We went fishing up in Erie a number of years ago. And we were out there, and man, those waves were rocking us. We were being flung from one side of the boat to the other side of the boat. A couple guys were hanging over the side of the boat the whole trip. But we did catch some fish. We did have a good time in spite of it. But man, it was crazy. And I can't imagine being in this kind of a storm at this moment. I can remember that trip, how hard it was to stand and get where we were going. Here for 14 days, they continued on trying to survive this storm. We see everyone survived the shipwreck in verse 42. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on any pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Paul lived through multiple shipwrecks. He was a survivor. How many know that people do survive shipwrecks? How many know that some of you were shipwrecked? And how many know that you have a testimony today of how God brought you through that storm? You know, God spares people because of you. You know, when we're going through a storm and others are going through the storm with you, how many know that possibly the good results are because God is with you in the midst of that storm? We read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not a happy. Abraham prayed, did he not? He got them down to 10. Lord, if there's 10 people in that city, would you spare it? And God was willing to do that. Some people say, why didn't he take them down to 4 or 5 or 1, right? God would have spared that city. But how many know that he would have spared it because of Abraham? And how many know that we have a testimony today how God has brought us through some situations and how some people were saved because of us? In the midst of those storms, God uses you. We are in the life-saving business. How many know that? We are in the life-saving business. Because of us, lives will be saved. Isn't that amazing? That because God looks after us, others will be saved also. Even though the cargo, the ship's equipment, and everything else of significant weight, the rations, the lifeboat, the ship itself was destroyed, 276 people were saved that day. Why? Because of one person. Because of the Apostle Paul. All because one man chose to be the lighthouse. I don't know how many shipwrecks are happening today. Even with our modernization of lighthouses and equipment that are on ships today, shipwrecks still happen. But I imagine there's probably fewer shipwrecks now than any time in history. And so as I close up here today, I just want to tell you, as Christians, we can't save every ship. But we can save some. Not everyone will be saved. Not everyone's body will be healed. Not every marriage will be salvaged. Not every prodigal will return home. But one thing we can do, try. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be the lighthouse. Jesus himself said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So as we look forward, we're going to begin to look at some things, those three areas. We're going to take each one a different week. We're going to begin with looking at some of the rocks that can destroy us as believers. And I believe that God wants to do some healing in our lives. I believe that God wants to do some cleansing in our life. And I believe that God wants to do some strengthening in our lives. We need to avoid the rocks of temptation. And it begins this morning by observing the warning signs from the lighthouses that God has placed in our lives. Maybe we don't read the Bible because we don't want to obey the Bible. I don't know. But it's a lighthouse. It gives us guidance. It helps us. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given for us as a lighthouse. God has put some wonderful people in our lives to be lighthouses for us. And those people belong to a church, not just our church, other churches as well. People to speak into our lives. Paul spoke into the life of Timothy. I know it was a lot of scripture to go through here today, but Paul was a lighthouse. He was encouraging Timothy, be a lighthouse. Wherever God has you, be the lighthouse in your family. Be the lighthouse in your workplace. Be the lighthouse in our communities. People need to see the light. They need to know that there are dangers. And we need to enlighten them, encourage them. Lighthouses. How many know that lighthouses are painted and designed to stick out from the landscape? Believer, you're called to stick out among the landscape. You are to be different. We are to provide light in dark places. Our voice is the horn in the fog. Lighthouses are constant and faithful, and they withstand the storms. Lighthouses protect us. Lighthouses save lives. This is just an introduction to the series, and we'll get down into some of that other stuff, but I kind of felt like we need to realize today how important we are to what God is doing. Folks, you may be the only lighthouse in your workplace. And those you're around, you need to stick out. Father, we come to you today, and Father, as we kind of lay this foundation today, I pray, Father, that we realize, Lord, how important it is that you called us to be different. You called us a peculiar people, a wonderful people that should show forth the praises of him. God, we want to be a Paul in the midst of these storms where we can speak into the life. Paul wrote, the Spirit says. We read in this story today that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew what was coming. Father, we know intuition-wise, we know because of our experiences, because we also know because we have the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, that we can see the direction that some people are traveling. That, Father, we need to get involved. Lord, our job is not to light up the shore and watch them crash on the shore. Our light is to shine so they don't even crash. Father, I pray here today. I know it's kind of a different kind of a sermon, but Father, I just pray here today that we would stand for you, that we would choose. Let's all stand here this morning. Father, we just come into your house, and we know that if you're in this place today and you need to connect to the true lighthouse here today, his name is Jesus. And he died for us. Today is that day of salvation, the Bible says, and today we always want to give people that opportunity to know him, to accept him. If you're in this house today and you don't know him, I encourage you, make him Lord and Savior today. He is the lighthouse that will save you. If not, we're going to crash on those rocks. Our ship's going to sink and going to be lost. Today, I just encourage you today to make Jesus Lord of your life. But the truth is, all of us here, as I look around the room, many of us have been in church for decades, and the truth is, we know. But yet there are rocks that we keep crashing up against. There are things in our lives that we just kind of haven't conquered yet. There are areas of our lives that the wind and the storm and the rain keep driving us to those same rocks. God wants to deliver us from those things. God wants us to recognize them. Some of us need to repent somewhere in some areas of our life because we keep getting hung up on the same rocks. Even though the lighthouse says they're there, they're there, they're there, they're there, they're there, we keep crashing. And I encourage you today, where you're at today, what are those rocks? What are those temptations in your life that are hindering you? We can name the big things like hate. We can mention pornography. We can hate whatever addictions we have in our life. We can name those things. But sometimes it's a loose tongue. Sometimes we need to repent of what we're watching on TV and what we're watching online. Sometimes we have jealous spirits. Sometimes we have gossiping tongues. We have things in our life that we keep crashing up against, and it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. But Jesus wants to help you. He wants to be our lighthouses today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here today and would like some prayer, we would love to pray with you. If you want to be anointed with oil, prayed for here this morning, maybe there's an area of your life that you're struggling with and you just want somebody to agree with you, pray with you this morning, we want to do that this morning. We're asking you just make a move forward here today. We'll have people come around and pray with you, encourage you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that we're reminded, God, that you're there, that you've got our back. We're thankful today, Lord, that you have been the lighthouse in our life. We thank you for the salvation that you offered us, the salvation we've accepted, and the salvation that we walk in. I pray, Father, as we move forward in this series, Lord, that we will begin to examine the depths of our hearts, Lord, we'll open up the closets of our life, that, Lord, we'll dig deep and bring those things which are hidden, Lord. We ask that they would come to light. We want to get rid of these things in our life, Lord, that are not pleasing to you. We want everything that we say, we do, reflect our relationship with you, that we belong to you. Lord, we don't want to give you a black eye. Lord, we want people to come to you because they see something in us. They see you. That's our desire here for you this morning, Jesus. And we ask in your name, amen.